Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7 is our scripture reading. This is the word of God. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This is the word of the living God. Congregation of Jesus Christ, we come to one of the most wonderful passages in the Old Testament scripture, one which exalts really the grace of God in a way that is exceptional. We have seen in the life of Abraham, he's a man of many struggles in faith, and many failures as well along the way. And so we can easily identify with him in those things. But as we come to this marvelous 21st chapter of Genesis, we find that God's grace in Abraham's life is exalted in a way that we could hardly expect. For us, having grown up in the church and having read this story many times over, perhaps it's not as striking as it would be to a person who heard it for the first time. And I would ask that you would think about it in the light of a person hearing it for the first time. How many of you would sit up and take notice if in the paper this coming week you were to read that some 100-year-old man and his 99-year-old wife had a child? Now that's put a smile on a number of your faces. That's unusual, isn't it? It's unusual even in the time of Scripture. That's what this passage is suggesting to us. And it is suggesting to us that it is so unusual, so impossible, that it would not have occurred except for the mighty grace of God. That's what this passage is exalting, the grace of God. And I would like you to look at that with me as we see this passage, first of all, telling us how wonderfully God keeps his promises. Let's look at verse 1 again. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. In that short scope of just that verse, the writer, Moses, is condensing all that has gone before. All of the appearances that God had made, all of the visions that he had given to Abraham, all of the promises that were communicated to him are all condensed in this passage. And it says, the Lord visited Sarah, the Lord did to Sarah what he had promised, and what God promised to Abraham, he received. Sarah bore a child. The passage is underlining that God is faithful to his promises, even when Abraham's faith had failed. We could go back, and we won't do that at this moment, but just remind yourself of what we have already studied as we have come this far. We have seen that place after place, Abraham's faith faltered. But even though his faith faltered, God's promise never fails. God fulfilled a promise to Abraham that was a promise that looked like the least likely thing that could ever happen. As I said before, what would you say if you saw it in the newspaper? What do you think they saw in the newspapers of the day of Abraham and Sarah having a child. People would go, what? He's 100 and she's 99? But nevertheless, God fulfilled his promise, and what looked unlikely in the eyes of mankind, God fulfilled, because God stands by his word. He keeps his promise. He kept his promise to Abraham that he would have a son. He kept his promise that Sarah would be the one. So this whole business that took place with Hagar earlier on, some 17 years prior, that is simply swept under the rug, as it were, and ignored. God says, Sarah is going to have a son, and through Sarah, you will have the son of the promise. And that promise may seem to you and to me, as we look at the face of it, unreasonable and impossible, but the scripture over and over and over and over says nothing is impossible with God. And notice how the scripture tells us that God did it according to his own purpose and his set time. Everything is definitely fixed by the hand of a sovereign God. God is in control. Now that goes for your life and mine as well. Not only is God in control so that at a fixed time and according to his set purpose did God bring a son to Abraham, but God is also in charge of our lives and carries out the purposes of his will for us as well. The very fact that you're sitting where you're sitting this morning, the very fact that we are gathered here today, the very fact that you are hearing a word about the promise of God in this scripture has all come about because there is a God who is in heaven, in charge of all things, and he, according to his purpose and his plan, is carrying out his will for all things. Notice in the passage that it says, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time at which God had spoken to him. The author is unabashedly clear that this happened when God said it was going to happen, not when Abraham tried to and Sarah tried to make it work for God with Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, some few years earlier, but at the set time that God had purposed, it came about. And then it says, by my covenant that I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah will bear at the set time in the next year, that was told a year previous to this in the 17th chapter, God said this would occur. God said a year prior to that, at the time that I am going to do this, this is what's going to happen. And at the appointed time, he says in chapter 18, I will return and Sarah will have a son. And then when we come to this portion, it says, at the set time. The writer is everywhere saying God is in charge, God is in control, God is in control of all things. Is it any wonder that when Jesus is born, that Paul the Apostle in Galatians chapter 4 says that Jesus was born of a woman under the law at the appointed time. It was not a surprise to God that Jesus would be born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem in a stable. That was purposed. That was God's set time. That was God's plan. And it all worked out so that God could send his son into this world to die on a cross in the place of sinners. Everything works out according to his plan, and God keeps his promise. God keeps his promise to Abraham and Sarah. And remember the tragedies and the gloom that they had to endure on their way, and the things that caused laughter at them, and the mockery that they endured. Remember that they endured the grim destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they witnessed that. Remember that they had to go through that ineffectual intercession for the citizens of Sodom. Remember that they had to pray for the deliverance of their nephew Lot. Remember that the scripture talked about the sins of Lot with his daughters, and Abraham had just recently gone through that shameful attempt to deceive King Abimelech and calling his wife his sister. All of these things are recorded in scripture, but in spite of these things, God keeps his promises. These things give way to the laughter of faith. that we see in this passage. A laughter that is no longer a doubt, but a laughter that says, look at what God has done. We know that Sarah, when she heard previously, in the previous chapters, that she was going to have a child, that she laughed. And God, who was visiting with Abraham, and behind him, Sarah is laughing. He says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And she is brought out. She, I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. It was a laughter of doubt. We come to this passage, and when we see in verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. What are they laughing about? They're laughing about this. The impossible has been done. God gave a son to a 99-year-old woman with a 100-year-old man who were, as Isaiah the prophet says, dried up. In the poetic language of Isaiah, she was dried up and he was like a rock. And there is no life in those figures. And that's the point of Isaiah. And yet here God has blessed them and laughter breaks forth. And the very name of Isaac means, translated from Hebrew into English, it means laughter. Can you imagine that? Every time they would use his name, every time he would be called for dinner, Itziak or Isaac, laughter, come to dinner. Laughter, come home. Laughter, do your chores. Laughter. You get the idea. There would be a constant reminder in the name of Isaac of the great promise of God. It would continue through the years. And what it would testify to is that God keeps his promise. They believed his promise, and even when they doubted, God was faithful to his promise. When they tried to help God out in the incident with Hagar, nevertheless, God was faithful to them. They learned that God is faithful in spite of our unbelief, and they learned that he is an all-powerful God. Here in this passage, and earlier on, it says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Humanly speaking, there was no possibility that Abraham could have a child at this age. I would challenge even those who are in their 80s and 90s to go to the doctor and ask the doctor, am I healthy enough, doctor, to have a child? You know what the doctor would do if you asked that question and you were in your 90s? He wouldn't say anything about your physical health. He would begin to question your mental health. Now, if we think that that's hardly possible at 90 or approaching 100, it was just as impossible in the day of Abraham and Sarah. Humanly speaking, there was no possibility. Sarah gives testimony to that in this very passage. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? She's saying the impossible has happened. Because with God, all things are possible. Now, beloved in the Lord, we have to reflect upon that. And as we do, you know, here's how we do that. We go, well, that was okay for Abraham and Sarah, for them. Because, of course, they're Bible figures. You know, we can accept that. But my problems are just too big. My problems don't change. My problems have been unending. It's different with me. Where in that equation have we forgotten that God is sovereign? You are never too old. Things are never too difficult. Your circumstances are never too hard, that God is not able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think, because God is God, and he is on the throne. You may be retired, and you may think that there's nothing left that God has for you to do. God may indeed have an important work ahead for you to do. God had a very important work for Abraham to do, and he was older than every one of us here. He was 100. His important work was to raise up the child of the promise, and his important work was to teach him in the way of faith. God has a great deal for us to do, and our problems, our struggles, our circumstances are not such that God can't handle them. God is God. If he can give a child to Abraham and Sarah, which was impossible, can you imagine what God can do for you? They learned that as Abraham and Sarah, that God was not working on their timetable. He was working on his. And he's still working on his timetable with you and with me. He is in no hurry to carry out his plan. He's got a plan. He's going to execute that plan. He's going to carry it out in the time that he has allotted for it. And as we find in the life of Abraham and Sarah, it says, at the very time God had promised. God had promised it would occur at such and such a time, and that's when this son was born. That's when the child was born to Abraham and Sarah. That's when God fulfilled his promise. He was going to fulfill his promise. Nothing could happen to prevent him from fulfilling his promise, and he carried it out according to his set plan. Now, what does that mean for you and me? It means that what we face may seem to be delays. We pray, and perhaps we think God has not answered or does not hear. We fret, we fume, we try like Abraham and Sarah to work it out ourselves. But the problem comes to this, that we are at some point not trusting God. Trusting in his ability to do what he has promised for the sake of his son, that he would faithfully be with his people and that he would take care of them no matter what. Is it any wonder that the psalmist in Psalm 27, when he was going through all kinds of issues, concludes the psalm and says, it is good to wait upon the Lord. We like to pray. I'm sure you, like me, like to pray. You ask God for something and then kind of under your breath, you don't really say it, but you mean it. Hurry up and get it done quick. I want it by 5 o'clock today, or something. You get the idea. We are in a great big hurry for God to work in our lives. God isn't in any hurry at all. He has a plan. He's carrying it out. His purpose in your life will never fail. What does God bring about in the life of Abraham and Sarah when he fulfills his promise? Well, he brings about the great joy that they receive in the birth of this child. That's the last thing I want you to look at with me. The joy of Isaac's birth is great due to the fact that his birth is the promise of the covenant child. God said earlier on in Genesis that through Abraham, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. Chapter 12, verse 1, it's one of the great messianic promises of the Bible. It is one of those promises to which the New Testament writers continue to come back and look at and see the fulfillment of in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the fulfillment of that promise of the son who would be the one who would continue the covenant line, and through this covenant line that God makes with Abraham, a son ultimately would be born who would be the savior of sinners. If Isaac was not born, there would have never been a savior. If Isaac was not born, this church would not be here today. If Isaac had not been born, there would not be a Christian in the world today, because God said through him, he would make the covenant and extend the covenant of his promise to his people. God had made that covenant with Abraham, and he fulfills it. God had made that covenant, and it provided the promise that the people of God for centuries would hold on to, that a child would be born, and that child would be born as the savior of sinners. And Jesus is that child who was born as the head of the church, the redeemer of his people, the son of the covenant, through Isaac and through his descendants, who would be the one that would bless God's people with salvation. And so when we look at the birth of Isaac, we can make several comparisons with the birth of Jesus. There are many, but let me name just a few, and you'll see that some of these prefigure, that is, look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Isaac and Jesus were promised by God. They were promised by God the Father. In both Isaac and Jesus, there was a great period of delay between the time of promise and the time of fulfillment. You recall that it was almost 20-some years before Isaac is born that the promise was given. And of course, in that in-between time, there was the incident with Hagar where God's promise isn't being fulfilled. So, you know, the years are dragging on. And we're kind of getting older. And at my last checkup, the doctor kind of laughed at me when he said, you know, you still think you're going to have a child in your old age? Maybe we'd better hurry up and help God out. And that's what they were doing when she says, take Hagar, my maid, and have a child through her. Legal as it was in the ancient Near East, customs as they were, was not what God had purposed. And the time just kept dragging. But in God's good purpose and time, he fulfilled the promise. And how long was it before Jesus is born? The years would go by. The people were looking for the coming of a Messiah. There were cries in the days of the preaching of the New Testament. When is the coming of the Lord? When is this person going to come? And ultimately he does come, but we find that he comes at God's set time. Have you ever compared what Sarah says with what Mary, the mother of Jesus, says? When Sarah says, how can I have a child? I'm old. My husband is all dried up. That is, he's an old, dried up, impotent man. He can't have children. That's impossible, she's saying. Fast forward to the New Testament, the angel comes to announce to Mary, you will have a child. What does Mary say? How can these things be? Because I have not known a man. She has not had sexual relationships with a man so that she would not bear a child. She's informed that God would do it through the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Both are given symbolic names before they're born. They didn't have to go through that little business that often couples do. You know, you go down to the store and you buy the name book. Or now you Google it, I would suppose. But you go down, you buy the book of names, and then you spend weeks going through, oh, here's a nice name. Oh, here's another nice name. Oh, I want this name. Then they get into it. They go, well, I don't like that name. Well, no, I don't like that name. You know, well, I like this name better than you like that. Well, you know, and it can be a real struggle. Finally, but you know, when the baby's born, you got to give him a name. So sometimes that's when it happens. I always kind of laugh when I see people that didn't know what to name the child, so the child's name was Famali, female. It took me a while to catch that one once, but there are some children that are named Famali, female, last name. They just didn't know what to name the child, so somebody did. Well, Isaac and Jesus didn't have that problem. They were told by God and through the angel, this will be the name of the son. Both were born at God's appointed time, as we've seen. Both were born miraculously, and both were a source of joy. Here, Sarah is laughing with joy. And when it comes to Mary, she says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You see, because when God's purpose, when God's plan is executed and it's accomplished, it's a source of great joy for God's people. The birth of Isaac, as we've seen, is humanly impossible. Sarah and Abraham were unable to have children apart from the miraculous power of God. You know, the Bible takes that and makes a spiritual equation out of it. It reminds us that like Abraham and Sarah, in the spiritual realm, you and I were dead in sin, dead in transgressions and sins, as Ephesians 2 verse 1 tells us. We were no more able to make ourselves spiritually alive, we had nothing to offer, nothing to give, than a corpse is able to bring itself back to life. Too few persons see that their need of a Savior is so drastic as that. They fail to realize their lost condition. Even in the church throughout the world, there are those who would suggest that there's some little thing that we can do. We call it faith. That God accepts, even though we're sinners, even though we're bad, if we just give God this one little thing, that's what God will accept. I suggest to you that God himself has given us the faith to believe, because we were dead in trespasses and sins, and spiritually dead or physically dead persons are incapable, unable to do anything. And that's what Abraham and Sarah picture for us. Two persons who are incapable of bringing forth a child are made able by the power of God and the promise of God. We read in Romans chapter 4 of the faith of Abraham, it says that he believed the promise of God and he did not waver. I like that verse. He put his faith in the promise that came from God, that even though he knew himself that he was past the age of bearing a child, that God, who promised him, would give him this blessing. He believed. And beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is written for us so that you and I may believe. That we may believe the promise of God, that he credits to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ to all who believe, to all whom he gives that faith, that gift to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ. The prime reason for studying the life of Abraham and Sarah is that you and I might believe in the God of miracles and the God of grace. He called Abraham to receive his promise. He calls us to receive his promise by faith. And only the miracle of faith and trust in Jesus Christ will save. That is what the gospel proclaims. That is what our gospel of grace offers. That is what God does. The message is trust in him. And he who believes will be saved. May God grant that faith, that we may trust him and believe. Amen.